Well, this past week, I got to spend a couple of days with colleagues from around the state of Indiana down in Crawfordsville at Wabash College as part of the Wabash Pastoral Leadership Program, and it was really fun to get to spend time with colleagues. I love hearing how people are doing at work in their church. I loved seeing people I hadn't seen in at least a year, in some several years. But if I'm honest, what I really loved were the scholars they invited to talk about religion. Y'all, I am a church nerd. I'm not surprising anybody when I say that, right? So I got to hear Gerardo Marti talk about the work of Robert Schuller, Courtney Buggs of Christian Theological Seminary talk about preaching and AI. I know I'm saying this and you all are so jealous you weren't there with me. But there's this one conversation that I keep coming back to from this several day time, and it was a short 7-minute talk by Art Farnsley, who is a sociologist who wanted our group of ministers and our congregations to wonder and think about something that we take for granted: community. He spent 7 minutes asking us, what is community? Where and how does it happen? It feels like a very obvious answer. Our community are the folks around us, the folks that we see and know and talk to. But what Farnsley was trying to get at was that there are all of these new ways in which community exists that we are taking for granted. Online communities, communities in forums, Facebook, Reddit, and yes, I'm on Blue Sky. There are some of us. What about in places like the metaverse? Places like online gaming platforms. Does playing Call of Duty with somebody around the world count as community? And if you say no, why not? What is the definition of a community? And so it turns out that community is gaining new and complicated answers, new and complicated definitions. I bet you didn't wake up this morning, by the way, thinking that you'd be wondering what community means. And unfortunately, this won't be the last time you have that sensation during the sermon. Because one of the reasons that this question stuck with me is a question that I have been thinking about a lot lately. Another thing that I think we take for granted. And that is the question of, what is the church for? I mean, we all have answers to what the church is for, what it's called to, what its work is. Some would say that we're a place where you come to learn about Jesus. But in today's world, where there is almost too much information, you could just learn about Jesus from the comfort of your home. You know who knows a lot about Jesus? ChatGPT. I mean, I do not go home and start ChatGPTing things. It's complicated. But then we say, well, church is where you go to belong. And I think that's not a terrible answer, except what makes it different from, say, a softball league? And I'm not going to quit ministry to become a softball coach, by the way. I just think the question is interesting. And then there's this definition that has been popular in America for a long time. We are a membership organization for people who identify as part of the Christian religion, which is a perfectly fine definition, but then we're going to have to wrestle with the fact of what it means to be a membership organization in a world in which people don't really join things in the same way that they used to. Not to mention that the way we have understood joining an organization is not exactly what the New Testament presents when it talks about joining a church. So anybody's mind going as fast as mine is? What is the church for? And are we taking for granted that we know the answer to that question? And it's stuck in my mind all week because of the text that we're going to hear today, which comes as we continue Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Luke. Today we are going to begin to hear him start gathering people to his cause. And it is in this process, it is in the gathering, that we may discover what it is that the church is for. So let's listen to our reading today from Luke chapter 5. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, And the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. He saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out in the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to burst. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were astounded at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. May God bless this reading. Well, in this scripture, there are a lot of things that are happening right underneath the surface of the text. And in some ways, they don't feel like they connect, but we're going to play a game today where we see if they do. The first is the Greek in this text. When Jesus replies that, "I will make you catch people," that's not exactly what the Greek says, according to scholars. What the Greek actually says is, "You will catch people alive," which doesn't quite have the same ring as "I will make you a fisher of people." So you can kind of understand why when they translated it to English, they changed it a little bit. But catching somebody alive is different than saying, "I will make you catch people." And if we extend what is happening in this passage, there's something else important to remember about this story. Jesus is talking with Simon, Simon who he will rename later in the Gospels as Peter. And Jesus will say to Peter, "You are Peter," which means rock, "and on this rock I will build my church." And this is important because in the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Peter becomes a metaphor for the church. When Jesus communicates with Peter, it is a message about who we are as the church, which has got to make you feel better because Peter doesn't always get it right, extending the metaphor of the church. So here's what we have in this boat. We have Peter, the church, being called by God to fish or catch people, only not fish, but catch alive. The church is called to catch alive. It's a little bit weird, isn't it? It doesn't quite have the same ring as "I will make you a fisher of people." But I want to skip around just a little bit more, so hold that in your mind. Because there's something else interesting happening in this story. When Peter is called, he responds immediately with this declaration that he is not worthy. In fact, he says he is a sinful man. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. My guess is he has the same kind of inadequacy that we all often have, where we don't feel like we are good enough, particularly in matters of faith. But what I know about this scripture is as soon as Peter says, "I am sinful," all I can hear is all of the other times in scripture where somebody called by God for a task respond with, "I am not worthy, I am not ready, I am not able." When God comes to Moses in the burning bush and says, "I'm going to send you to Pharaoh with a special task," Moses says, "Well, I'm not a very good speaker. I don't speak well." If you go back to the prophets in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah complains that he comes from a place in which his tongue, his mouth, is not clean. How can I speak for God, he says, if I do not a man of clean words? In Jeremiah, the prophet worries about his age. I am too young. Who's going to listen to me? And so now you have this passage in which Peter, who is called by God, doesn't think he has what it takes. We've heard that story before. So Peter is in line with all of these folks who are called by God to do things like rescue Israel from slavery in Egypt, or like Isaiah and Jeremiah to criticize Israel for the way they have treated the poor and the vulnerable. Through the prophet Isaiah, God speaks to the people, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove your evil deeds from my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow." So notice what it is that God wants from all these people, the long line of people who don't think they have what it takes. It almost always has to do with the kind of relationships that go into good and just communities. What you learn from the Bible as you read it is that God is concerned with us as much as anything else, with how we live together, with how we treat one another, not just the folks around us either, but the folks who bear God's image in the world, which just so happens to be everybody. If there is slavery, if there is oppression, God calls someone. And so in this passage, God is calling Peter to be concerned with community, with justice, with relationships. It's as though God is calling the church to be a place that is alive, but in a different way. It's not just about catching people for this community. It's about catching them alive. And what does it mean to be alive? To be a place of life? And of course, we can look at the rest of Jesus' teachings and see that it becomes so much more clear. Peter, the church, is called to be a place where people come and find life, where they're gathered together to bring folks from all walks of life to live by a different set of rules. And Jesus shows us what this is like through the parables, through talking about solidarity and workers, through miracles that restore people, through acts of mercy, through feeding, through proclaiming acceptance and hospitality. Sometimes he does this, by the way, in ways that you're not supposed to, which makes it really ironic to me that Jesus is worried about being sinful, that he's worried that's going to keep him from fulfilling God's call in his life. Meanwhile, Jesus is feeding people on the Sabbath, healing people on the Sabbath, which you're not supposed to do. He's associating with Samaritans and other folks, which you're not supposed to do. He dines with sinners, which you're not supposed to do. But the kingdom community of God is calling the church to more than just purity. It's almost as though Jesus is saying to Peter, "Don't worry about being pure. I don't need another devout person. I need someone or some people who can bring folks together in this new way. And not just bring them together, but bring folks together in a community where love rules." So I bet some of you all feel like you're probably in a theology class right now. This is what happens when I go to conferences. If you were in a theology class, the subject we would be studying would be the subject of ecclesiology. That's your 10-cent word for the day. Ecclesiology is the study of the church. Why we have to say ecclesiology and not study of the church is beyond me. But if that word sounds familiar, if it sounds like the Old Testament book Ecclesiastes, it's because they share a same root. Ecclesiastes means the one who gathers together. So the study of ecclesiology is the study of gathering together. Peter, the church has been called to gather together, but not just gather, not just bring people willy-nilly, but rather gather in the ways that Moses gathered Israel by liberating them from their slavery. Gathering in the ways the community of Israel ought to have been gathering people when Isaiah and Jeremiah offered the criticism of God to the people who were mistreating the poor and the needy. In the New Testament, this gathering goes by the name the Kingdom of God. It is a different ordering of the world, different than the other gatherings in the world. It's different than states or nations or clubs or loyalties. The Kingdom of God is a gathering the church is called to, in which, as Jesus says over and over again, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It is a gathering in which slavery and oppression is unimaginable, in which relationships are based not only on worldly status or wealth or societal power or prestige or success or even ability. You know, it'd be weird for the gathering of the Kingdom of God, the gathering which is the church, to say that its community ought to be first, ahead and above others. Because we know to be first is to be last in God's kingdom. So what is the church? And I've told this story a few times now. At a board meeting a couple years ago, we were sitting around a table having a similar conversation to this, trying to understand what is the point of our ministry together, of First Christian Church's ministry together. And in the middle of that meeting, it kind of felt like a tense conversation where we couldn't quite figure out what was being asked. Somebody just said, you know, all we're really called to do is care for people. And that's it. The question I want to know the answer to, what is church for? It's to care for people. And as you go through Jesus' ministry, it's more and more difficult to reduce who it is we are called to gather into this community of life, into this community of justice and dignity and respect. And in so many ways, it is the same mission God had for the ancient Israelites, the same mission that God gave to Moses, to gather the people who were in slavery and start a new thing. The same mission the people struggled with when Isaiah and Jeremiah came announcing judgment. God wants us together. And by us, God means all of us, all creation, different cultures, languages, different identifications, gathered together. And you, Peter, you, church, shall catch people alive. Are there things that keep us separated in our world? Divisions, allegiances, identities, nationalities, prejudices, sports affiliations. Of course there are. But in the love of Jesus, when practiced in the way it is taught, we believe that can be overcome. So long as we accept that God is calling us, the church, the rock, gathers together in life, whatever it is that means. Let us pray. Well, holy and gracious God, as we gather here today, we do so as those gathered by you. We pray that we might each receive in our lives the call that you have placed upon us to go out to be those who spread good news of love, who spread good news of justice and righteousness. Oh, holy God, as we gather today, we pray that you might move each of us to your work in this world. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Well, friends, before we move on to the next part of worship,